one of the most frustrating things is when you have a product or a service that you've purchased and something goes wrong with it and you call their customer service line and you get to speak with somebody. That is, if you get to speak with somebody. Oftentimes you call and those lines are not available 24/7 and there's no one there. Call back at a better time. But if you do get somebody, the person on the other end, while they may be speaking English, it's an English that you can't understand. You try to communicate your problem to them, and they respond in words that you have to say, could you repeat that, or I didn't get what you said, or something to that effect, and there's a communication breakdown. Or the person that you get on the line doesn't understand the problem that you're communicating to them, or you don't understand the solution, supposedly, that they're communicating to you, and consequently nothing gets done. A language problem, a communication problem, is one of the most frustrating things that we experience in life. That was Job's problem. Job would just wish to have an audience with God, and it seemed like none was going to come. Job was trying to determine why it was that he was suffering. All his friends determined that it was on account of sin in his life, and Job knew better, but nonetheless he wasn't getting an answer from God. In Job chapter 9 and verse 1, Job asked that if there would be only somebody that would be able to answer the customer service desk, so to speak, in heaven, and give him an answer. The author of Job writes this, "Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God?" In his question, he's asking about a right standing before God. I'd like to suggest to you tonight that there are three different standings of righteousness or types of righteousness. Only one of them is applicable to Job's question. First, there is declared righteousness. When a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, seeing his sins are washed away judicially on the cross of Calvary, that person is saved. He has eternal life. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to his account, and he is declared righteous in the sight of God. That is a positional righteousness. It never changes. Secondly, there is a repaired righteousness. By that I mean that in the course of time, man seeks to be obedient to the will of God, but at times he falls short of obeying completely, perfectly the will of God, falls into an act of sin, and therefore there is a necessity of cleansing and repairing the righteousness of experience that has been interrupted. But neither of those things are applicable to Job. Job was a righteous person, even though God himself had said that there's none like him. And he was living his life that if any sin, even the sins of his sons, had been committed, he was quick to offer an offering for the forgiveness of them. So what he has here is what I'm going to call impaired righteousness. He's living a life that he thinks is right and is right before God. So why is it that he's suffering? Why is it that he can't go on or is impaired from going on and living a righteous life before God? That's the answer that he's trying to seek. And when he asks the question, how should a man be just before God? If God would only give me an answer, I could understand, but he hasn't given me an answer. A little later on in Job chapter 9, he makes this complaint. It's as if he's saying, I've called up the customer service line in heaven, and there's no answer. There's no one there that can understand what I'm going through. And even if there was, our ability to communicate would be different. He says this in verse 32, for he is not a man, and that's speaking of God, as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman between us that might lay his hand upon us both. Job is saying, boy, if I could get connected with God in heaven, it would be great. But we're speaking different languages. I don't understand what he's saying. Apparently, he doesn't understand what I'm going through. If there was only somebody who could mediate, in fact, the word daysman there, if there was only a daysman between us, is the word that is translated in the New Testament, mediator. That is Job's request. If only there was a mediator, one who can bridge the gap between God and man, one who can identify and understand who God is perfectly, and also one who can identify with and understand the condition of mankind perfectly. Job said, I don't find one. And actually, that's true, because there would not be a mediator until a couple of thousand years later. Ah, but then there was. If you would, take your Bibles, turn with me to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is going to declare an answer for Job's request. He begins by saying this, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I want you to take notice of the word all. There is nothing in the context here that would indicate that it is all of a particular group. I believe that when Paul says supplications and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all, he means all. Not the ones that you happen to like, and not the ones you don't happen to like, or whatever the case may be. There should be prayers and intercessions and supplications and the giving of thanks for all men. All is all. For kings and for all that are in authority. Now here the defining one is people in authority, but all that are in authority, regardless of their political affiliation, for the purpose that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. What kind of life does God desire for us to live? A partial godliness? A partial honesty? Absolutely not. All, once again, is all. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Once again, all is all. The desire, and the word will there indicates the desire of God, is that all men would be saved and all would come to a knowledge of the truth. Why is that? Verse 5, for there is one God, and one mediator, there we go, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul declares to Timothy that there is one mediator. And that man is none other than Christ Jesus. A qualification, as we saw back in the book of Job, and is found in the person of Jesus Christ, is that he first of all must be undiminished deity. In order to understand God, in order to declare God, in order to speak for God in totality, he must be the Word of God. And Scripture plainly declares that Jesus Christ was all of them. The Apostle John, in the first chapter of his Gospel, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Undiminished deity. Paul in the book of Philippians says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form, outward expression, of God. He was undiminished deity. But in order to relate to man, he must be unspoiled humanity. And so it was that when Christ Jesus came into the world and he took on human flesh, of necessity he had to be born of a virgin. Apart from that, sin would have been passed on from Adam on down. But because the human father was not part of the conception of Jesus Christ, and sin is passed down through the male, therefore Jesus Christ came into this world without a sin nature. He was unspoiled humanity. His humanity was genuine humanity. He did everything that a normal, quote-unquote, person would do. He ate, he slept, he walked, he talked, and all those different things that mankind does, he did. He was unspoiled humanity. Therefore, he could, and he alone, could be a bridge between God and men. He could be that one and only mediator. Paul tells us that this one mediator was able to meet the problems that mankind has. First, the problem of declared righteousness. Man by himself cannot do anything to declare himself righteous before God. Paul said it in Romans very clearly, that there's none that does good. No, not one. Isaiah put it in his Old Testament prophecy, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They are unable, that's the word I'm looking for, to produce righteousness for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Verse 9, lest any man should boast. No one can declare themselves to be righteous before God. Sin takes care of that problem. It doesn't take care of it. It brings about that problem. But Paul says here, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. On the cross of Calvary, there Jesus bore your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world in order that all might be declared righteous before God. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody is saved, but the provision was made for all. It is effectual to those who receive Him as Savior, but nonetheless, as a mediator, He can go before God and in His genuine humanity, He can die for the sins of the world because that was the righteous payment for sin. The soul that sins shall die. But on the other hand, the death of any man, singularly man, is not sufficient enough to pay an eternal debt. But Jesus, also being the God-man, was able to give eternal significance to that death so that the penalty could be paid in full. Not only is he able to take care of the problem of declared righteousness, but he's also able to take care of the problem of repaired righteousness or cleansing. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins unto God, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us, for the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. That blood that was offered that not only provides a judicial standing before God, also is the one that takes away the spot of sin that separates our fellowship from Him. But what about an impaired righteousness? What about when we're going through life and it's not because of an act of sin, as Job was, not because of an unrighteous standing that we're suffering? How do we find answers to what's going on in life? If you would, turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. There we'll find an answer to that part of the mediator's responsibilities. Hebrews chapter 4. The writer says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Speaking of the person of Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews says that he is a person because of his undiminished deity and unspoiled humanity, especially the humanity part, he was able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. That doesn't necessarily mean that every temptation and suffering that is known to man was experienced in particular. But every type of temptation and every type of feeling of suffering that mankind experiences, Jesus Christ also experienced. He knows what it is to hurt. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to go without and various other things. And consequently, when you're declaring your problems to him, there's no answer, "Well, I don't understand." He does. He's experienced it. He understands fully. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says this, "Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace." The word boldly is a Greek word which can mean with freedom of expression. We get hung up sometimes, especially there are plenty of folks who say, "I don't like to pray in public because I might use the wrong words." Well, the fact of the matter is, when you're praying from the heart, the words are insignificant. Maybe I should back off on that one a little bit. The absolute exact expression that words may communicate is not the most important thing. Jesus understands. He's been there. And therefore, we can come boldly. We can lay things out before, "Lord, I'm hurting." And he understands. "Lord, I don't know what the theological terms for this are," but he understands. And therefore, we can come boldly unto a throne of grace. Not of works, not of merit, not of accomplishment, but a throne of grace, where God himself provides an answer. And he provides it just in the time of need. Never late, never early, always on time. When we come to the throne of grace, there's one who's there that understands. One who's there that's capable of providing for the problems that we're encountering, and how do we live our lives, what's going on, what makes sense of life altogether. It is none other than the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Well, I began with a frustration of coming to a service center, a customer helpline, and not being able to communicate. In the person of Christ, we have one who understands our language, and one whose language we can understand. One who understands the situation that we're going through, so there's no barrier of knowledge, and who is always there, open 24/7, if you will. The only thing that breaks down is if we don't call. "Lord, I got a problem." "Oh, wait, Lord, I'll take care of it myself." And we get frustrated even more because we find out we can't ourselves solve all our problems. Unfortunately, prayer is one of the most misused things. Not because it's used necessarily in the wrong way, it's just not used. I want to encourage you tonight, don't be Job. Don't be frustrated because there's no daysman betwixt us, as the old King James says. There is a mediator, one and only one, the man Christ Jesus. Call on him today.